We're turning in our Bibles this morning to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is the passage that Chris read for us to begin the service. I trust that this is a precious passage for you, and I pray that the Lord will give us some great understanding here this morning as we consider His truths. As we begin our service here with regards to the message, I would ask that you would make a quiet commitment with me. Top of your outline, you see a call for a quiet commitment. What is that? Well, first of all, let's quiet our hearts and our minds before the Lord. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Let us be still before the Lord right now. Let's also make a commitment. Commit to obedience. Whatever God is going to say to your heart this morning, would you commit to obeying? You don't even know what He's going to say to you. Would you commit that whatever He says, you will humbly say, "Yes, Lord, I will do with your help." The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. So with this in mind, with a quiet commitment in mind, let us go for Lord in prayer. And let's make that a commitment that we actually make to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. I do thank you for each one that is here this morning. We are so blessed, Lord, as a church family, to enjoy wonderful fellowship and unity. But Lord, we are blessed to such an even greater degree, far beyond our comprehension, an indescribable degree, as we can know you as our God. Lord, we can't fathom the magnitude of who you are. Lord, in your grace and mercy, you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place, taking our sin upon himself, incurring your wrath, the wrath that was due against sin, as he took our sin on himself. Lord, we thank you that we worship a risen Savior. So, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather this morning in your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. You'd be glorified with the heart of worship that we offer even now as we listen to what you will say to us. Lord, would you help each one of us to make this quiet commitment, that we would set aside the cares of the day and listen to what you are going to teach us. Would you help us to commit to obedience, to do whatever you call us to do. And Lord, would you help us to be dependent. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you to help us obey and help us listen. Guide us, we pray. Please give me the words to say. Lord, my desire is that we all would respond in awe and worship of you as we listen, as we read, as we hear from heaven. Guide us now, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these weeks leading up to the Resurrection Sunday, we're considering the marks of Mount Calvary. What is Mount Calvary marked by? Last Sunday we considered how it was marked by exhaustive surrender as we saw Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today we'll consider how it was marked by extreme suffering. Finally, on Resurrection Sunday morning, we'll see how it is marked by extravagant sacrifice. At Mount Calvary, we see the tragedy that triumphs, where victims become victors, where fear is overcome by faith. It's a place of sorrow and joy, where love conquers hate. It's a place of salvation that is full and free. We're tracing the steps of our Savior as He made His way to fulfill the purpose for which He came to earth. And our desire is to see how we are to follow in His footsteps. Through His exhaustive surrendering of His own will to the will of the Father, we can learn how to surrender as well. As He endured extreme suffering, we can learn to sorrow over our own sin. And then rejoice in His extravagant sacrifice as we see His love for His Father, the one He loved the most, as well as His love for each of us. We rejoice in what He accomplishes for us in that sacrifice. Our view of Mount Calvary plays a vital role in how we live this Christian life. Through tragedy of the cross, we can see triumph. Seeing the suffering that our Savior endured should cause us to be grieved over what we needed our Savior to go through because of our sin. Yet that sorrow turns to joy in seeing our Savior's amazing love for us as we meditate upon His great sacrifice in order to redeem us from that sin. So Mount Calvary is marked by surrender, suffering, and sacrifice, but it's also marked by love and joy, mercy, and grace. Jesus suffered the full fury of God's wrath. We'll see that today as we consider Christ's extreme suffering for you and me. As Christ suffered the full fury of God's wrath because of our sin that He took upon Himself, we see this truth should bring us to great sorrow. It should grieve us to consider what our sin did to our Savior, yet the cross does not leave us sorrowing. We need to keep that in mind. This cross does not leave us sorrowing. As we see what Christ accomplished, our sorrow turns to joy. Don't lose sight of that. What we will talk about today will be challenging to our hearts. It should bring us to sorrow. It should bring us to grieve over our sin. But the cross is never intended to leave us where it finds us. Realize that? The cross is meant to change us. Yes, it should bring us to the place where we sorrow and grieve. Look what my sin did to Jesus. But then it moves us to joy. Look at what Jesus did for me. What a great Savior we get to worship. So as we consider these truths here this morning, let's first consider the personal side of Christ's suffering. Let's consider the personal side of Christ's suffering. He was wounded for me. He was wounded for me. See why Jesus suffered. He suffered for me. Personalize it. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. As you're there in Isaiah chapter 53, let's look at verse 4 and consider from verse 4, He bore the burden of my sin. He bore the burden of my sin. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Notice those personal pronouns. Our griefs, our sorrows, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. It's important for us to see these things. The personal aspect, what did my sin do to my Savior? So bear that in mind. The personal side of Christ's suffering is that He suffered for me. He suffered because I sinned. Sin is a burden. It's a heavy load to carry, sin's grief and sorrow as we go through this life, isn't it? It's heavy. But consider Christ. In this verse, we see the amazing mercy of our Lord as He comes alongside each of us and He says, "Here, let me carry that for you." What a great Savior. Who wouldn't want Him to bear our burden for us? Unfortunately, many reject it and say, "No, I can do this." No. No, we can't. We were not designed to do that. Yet, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The word stricken carries the idea of a stroke of the hand. And for Christ, it was a stroke of God's hand. God's hand was upon Christ as He bore the wrath of God. Notice Christ's suffering was from God's hand, stricken, smitten of God. Notice this also. The one who bears the blame did not receive the punishment. Who was to blame? Us. Instead, Christ took the punishment for our sin. Just as if He was to blame. He wasn't to blame for our sin, was He? Yet He took the punishment of our sin. He endured the punishment that our sin required. We understand Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self, talking about Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. What a blessing. What a blessing. So first we see, He bore the burden of my sin. Next, consider verse 5. He bore the bruising of my sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Personalize it. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon Him, and with His stripes I am healed. This word transgression speaks of a revolt. It's willful disobedience or rebellion. So the reality is we have rebelled against God. In our sin, our sin is described by a transgression, a revolt, a rebellion against God, the Creator. The word iniquity speaks of perverseness. It carries the idea of being bent or crooked, being off course. The reality is that we are off course when we are going away from God. And God did all of this to bring us back on course. Now, I'd like you to look in your Bibles with me and follow along with me as I read. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to take Isaiah 53. I'm going to make it very personal. Too often what we do is we look at where it talks about us and we, and we say, yeah, you know what? All mankind's guilty, therefore it's not such a big deal. But how about we go to this passage and really personalize it? It's because of me. So let's read through here. Follow along with me as I read. Who hath believed our report, verse 1, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, that's the Messiah, shall grow before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when I shall see Him, there is no beauty that I should desire Him. Verse 3, He is despised and rejected by me. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and I hid, as it were, my face from Him. He was despised, and I esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows, yet I did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon Him. And with His stripes I am healed. Just like a sheep, I have gone astray. I have turned myself to my own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, that's Jesus Christ, all my iniquity. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of living, for my transgression was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and the rich in His death, because He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. It is because of my sin. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He, that is the Father, shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear my iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with me. And he bare the sins of many of me. He bore my sins. And he made intercession for the transgressor, me. When you personalize it, it changes the tone. Do you see that it was because of your sin that this cross was necessary? Or do you see it's just because of the sins of the world and we desensitize ourselves and it's not such a big deal? We're not going to sorrow over the sin of the world as much as we should be sorrowing over the sin of ourselves. It was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. Had not anybody else sinned in this world, and I sinned alone? You realize Jesus, I believe, would have gone to the cross for me alone. Consider the painful side of Christ's suffering. He suffered for me. The painful side of Christ's suffering. He suffered for me. Consider first, there's social suffering. Look at the kind of suffering that Jesus went through. He went through social suffering. He was despised and rejected. Verse 3, Isaiah 53 and verse 3 tells us, He is despised and rejected of man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Socially, He was rejected. Socially, He suffered. It's important to keep in mind that Jesus was a social being. I mean, think of it. Here He was... In the Gospels, we read of it, it says, Suffer the little children to come unto me. Let the little children come to me. See, the children were wanting to come to Jesus, and the disciples were saying, Not right now, little ones. Not right now. See, the nature of it is, if Jesus was an old grump, kids don't want to be around grumps, do they? They wanted to be around Jesus. He was gracious, loving, tender, social. He wanted to be around them. And He loved to be around people. Yes, He needed His time away to pray. But He loved to be around people. So consider with me this, the social suffering that He endured as He came to this earth. John 1:11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was rejected. Jesus was hated and rejected by the very ones He came to save. Think of how He would have been affected by being rejected by those He came to love and die for. Obviously, Jesus didn't sin as a result. But He was still human. Still consider the weight of this upon His life. There was social suffering that He endured. But that's not the greatest suffering that He endured. Consider the physical suffering He endured. He was wounded and stricken, verses 5 through 8. First we look at Isaiah 52, verse 14. It says, As many were astonished at thee, His visage, His appearance was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Consider the physical suffering that Christ endured. The result of Christ's beating and torture was that He did not look human. Christ endured social suffering for you and me. He endured physical suffering for you and me to the degree that He didn't look human after it was accomplished, after it was all said and done. Verse 5, But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. Chastisement, stripes, wounded, bruised. Why did He go through that? For me. For you. Verse 7, He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So He opened not His mouth. Verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Stricken. See, Christ suffered greatly. And the reality is, even in the suffering that he endured physically, if you read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, just gloss through it, you're going to see that many suffered like Christ suffered physically. He suffered socially. He suffered physically. It was extreme suffering that he went through. The point that we're getting at is that no one suffered like Jesus, although people have suffered socially being rejected. People have suffered physically being tortured and crucified. And as we'll see here, the last one, people have suffered emotionally. But no one has suffered like Christ has suffered. Here we see emotional suffering is the third point of suffering. Verses 9 through 12, we see, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul," making his soul an offering for sin, "he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Consider verse 11, "He," that is the Father, "shall see the travail of his," that's the Messiah's soul, "and shall be satisfied." So here we see emotional suffering. He's making his soul an offering for sin. Travail of his soul. This is soul suffering. Soul suffering is different than social and physical suffering. Jesus suffered this emotional soul suffering that is unlike anything that we can comprehend in many ways. Jesus refused the vinegar and the gall. Why did he at one point just take the vinegar? Remember when he said, "I thirst," and they gave him vinegar and he received it? But earlier on, they lifted up vinegar and gall and he would not drink it. Why? Well, the gall was actually a painkiller. It was an anesthetic. And it would do two things. It would dumb down the pain, the physical pain, but it was also dumb down his emotional pain. It would work on his mind and bring him to the place where he wasn't understanding everything that was going on. Why did he refuse that? Why did he refuse that? I believe for this very reason, to reduce the suffering of to any level would diminish the power of the atonement. Jesus was unwilling to reduce the suffering to any degree. He was willing to bear the pain for you and me. He was unwilling to take a shortcut. A good question for us to consider in light of all of this. Does God want me to avoid all suffering? Does God want me to dull the pain of life? To realize pain is a good thing. It speaks to us. It teaches us. It tells us something is wrong. Something is not right. You need to get it right. Too often in life, we come to the point where we're socially suffering. We're emotionally suffering. We get depressed and we're struggling with life. There's physical suffering. I'm not against painkillers. But the nature of it is, too often we go to the pill before we go to Jesus, don't we? The pain of life, the difficulties of life, the suffering that comes from living this life. Does not God want us to endure a degree of suffering that draws us to Himself? Doesn't he? Should we not then first consider Christ in the process? Should we not first consider Christ with regards to the pain of life? Should we not? The sad reality is too many of us seek to go to other places other than Jesus because life hurts. The pill, the bottle. And whatever else you can possibly, what other vice you can possibly go after that's going to, in your eyes, anesthetize the pain of your life. Christ willingly suffered, and we haven't even seen in those first three the extremity of His suffering yet. He willingly suffered the full brunt of those three aspects of suffering and was unwilling to dumb it down in any degree. Something for us to consider. Now consider the fourth point of suffering. Do you realize that Jesus endured spiritual suffering? Jesus endured spiritual suffering. He was forsaken by God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now in the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. If you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 27. Jesus has been on the cross from the sixth hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. Actually, He was on the cross from the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. That's when He was first, when they put Him on the cross. He was crucified at 9 a.m. The sixth hour is 12 noon. And from 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. All the suffering that Christ endured, the most painful was the spiritual suffering that He endured. From noon to 3 p.m., darkness covered the face of the land. During this time, the Father poured out His wrath upon the Son as our sin bearer and as our substitute. Personalize it. During this time, the Father poured out His wrath upon the Son as my sin bearer and my substitute. In these 3 hours, Jesus bore the hell that you and I deserve. Jesus bore the extreme suffering for our sins. He did that willingly, didn't He? Willingly. Jesus went to the cross willingly. He willingly went to the cross. Last Sunday we considered Jesus surrendering His will to the Father, didn't He? He surrendered His will. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He was praying that he was saying, Lord, if there's any other way, what was He praying for? He didn't want to endure this kind of suffering. Why do I say that? This is fellowship. This kind of suffering is the lack of fellowship. From eternity past, Jesus had enjoyed perfect communion with the Father. The Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit enjoyed unity, fellowship. Nothing came between them. But as we learned last Sunday, if Jesus would not have gone to the cross and maintained fellowship, if you will, could we ever have fellowship with the Father? If Jesus would have never taken our sin upon Himself, thus God saying, I have to turn my back on the Son, I cannot show favor upon sin, could we enjoy union with the Father? See, Christ knew what He desired was a good thing, wasn't it? What He desired is to maintain fellowship with the Father. That was a good thing, wasn't it? But at that time, was it the best thing? It wasn't the best thing at the time. It was good. And that's one of the challenges we had last Sunday was with regards to in surrendering. There's times we're desiring a good thing, but God wants what's best for us, and we need to learn to surrender our will to the will of the Father. Jesus willingly surrendered His will to the will of the Father. He willingly surrendered. John Phillips writes, at high noon, an unearthly darkness suddenly descended to wrap the whole land at midday midnight. for 3 hours. No human eyes were allowed to gaze on the Lord's last hours. Of what happened in those dreadful hours, we know nothing. The Lord entered into a darkness of body, soul, and spirit, into a mystery, suffering that defies description, and into which we must not probe. Warren Wiersbe writes that darkness is a symbol of judgment that he endured when he was made a curse for us. Consider this. He takes us back to Egypt. There were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before Passover. What are we coming up to in celebration? Jesus is the Passover lamb. There were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before Passover. We see 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. Darkness was a symbol of judgment, and Jesus endured that judgment. Then we see in verse 46 of Matthew 27, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His fellowship with the Father was broken because of the sin that was placed upon him. Jesus here quotes Psalm 22 and verse 1, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring?" It's talking about great suffering. Why did God forsake the Son? Why did God the Father turn His back upon the Son? Well, verse 3 of Psalm 22 says, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Because God is a righteous and holy God, He cannot look upon sin with favor. He cannot look upon our sin with favor. He must turn His back upon sin, and He had to turn His back upon Jesus. Jesus went through that for you and for me. Is it personal to you? Is it personal to you of what Jesus did? Why He did it? Do you see that you were the one, that I was the one that deserved to be on the cross? Do you see that you and I were the ones that deserved the full wrath of God? Do you see it? Does it tug at your heart and you begin to sorrow and grieve over your sin? It was your sin that Jesus died. Do you see it? I pray that you do. Let's finally see here this morning. Let's see where that sorrow turns to joy. We should sorrow over our sin, shouldn't we? We should sorrow over what our sin did to Jesus, what He was willing to go through because we needed Him to. It should be a point of sorrow. But again, the cross wasn't meant to leave you where it finds you. It was meant to take you beyond, to a place where only God can take you. Consider with me the pleasurable side of Christ's suffering. You think, well, that just doesn't sound right. Well, when you're dealing with the cross, no, it doesn't sound right. But consider the pleasurable side of Christ's suffering. The sorrow of the cross turns to joy when we realize what Christ accomplished for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Consider Christ's attitude of the cross. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Consider the attitude that Christ had. Yes, it was hard. Yes, it was brutal. Yes, it was excruciating. Yes, it was horrific as He endured the just wrath of God. Yet, there was joy in the cross. And as there was joy in the cross for Christ because of what He was to accomplish, Should there not be joy in the cross because of what Jesus accomplished for us? So there's sorrow mingled with joy. How can that happen? Go to the cross with humility. The pleasurable sight of Christ's suffering, back in Isaiah chapter 53, please turn there once again. The pleasurable sight of Christ's suffering, we see in verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The next phrase, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. His suffering brought peace. His suffering brought peace. This peace is personal. It's our peace. My peace. Because of what Jesus went through, because of the lack of peace that He went through, I get to have peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I get to have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace speaks of a reconciled relationship. A relationship that formerly was at odds with each other, opposed to one another. Outside of Christ, you hate God. You don't want anything to do with Him. He's just a means to your end. You only want Him when you feel like you need Him. But most of the time, you just blame Him for everything. You're at odds with Him. You hate Him. You're an enemy of God. Through faith in Christ's work upon the cross, what happens? That relationship of animosity and anger towards Him becomes a relationship of peace, love, and joy. What a beautiful reality. What did Christ accomplish on the cross? He accomplished peace for us through faith in His completed work. Colossians 1:20, in that having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that having made peace through the blood of His cross. What a glorious truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself. How? By Jesus Christ. Hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What a glorious reality. A reconciled relationship. But notice also in Isaiah 53, the very last phrase. What else do we see? And with His stripes we are healed. What else did Christ accomplish? Not only peace, but He also accomplished healing. What is that healing? Well, through Christ's suffering, we can have spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. The ultimate healing comes when we stand before God with a glorified body. But until that time, we can live a life being spiritually healed. Outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead. In Christ, we are spiritually alive. He heals us through His blood. And eventually, we will enjoy a perfect glorified body. So there's spiritual healing. What a glorious reality. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. See, the process of sanctification is that we are in the process of being healed to that degree of no longer being affected by sin. Sin affects us, doesn't it? But by the stripes of Christ, we have been healed. We've been brought into a relationship with God. And one day we will enjoy full healing. Also look at verse 11, Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. See, Christ's suffering brought satisfaction. Christ's suffering brought satisfaction. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father was satisfied with the suffering that Christ endured. His suffering atoned for the sin of the world. Jesus paid it all. Jesus, in His suffering, paid the debt that was due for my sin. And God was satisfied. The Father was satisfied with the suffering of the Son, the sacrifice of the Son. 1 John 2:2, but He, that is Christ, is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice, the appeasing sacrifice. He is the satisfaction for our sin. And not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. John 19:30, the sixth phrase that Jesus stated. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is paid in full. God is satisfied with this sacrifice. The travail of the soul of the Son of God, the suffering that the Son of God went through, the Father said, "Okay. Okay." Jesus could justly say, "It is finished," because the debt of sin had been paid in full. His suffering brought about justification. We see in verse 11 of Isaiah 53. "By His knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justification is the declaration of God that the believing sinner's status before Him is changed, thus being righteous and no longer under the penalty of sin. Justified, declared righteous. The believing sinner is declared righteous solely on the merits of Christ's righteousness. It's not only just as if I had never sinned, but also the fact that God now and forever sees the saint as righteous because as He looks upon the saint, He sees the righteousness of His Son. Justified. What a glorious reality. What an awesome truth. He did this for me. He did this for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He," as the Father, "hath made Him," the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The one who never sinned became sin for us so that we could be made righteousness in Him. Consider what it says there in the almost the end of your outline. Just think about this. The awe and wonder of this gift of God is that through the death of Christ, through Christ's death, He was seen by God, Jesus was seen by God just as we are. Sinners. So that we could be seen by God just as He is righteous. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can't. Who am I, Lord? Who am I that You would do this for me? Who am I, Lord, that You would take my sin upon Yourself so that I could be seen as righteous as You are? Who am I? See, that sorrow turns to joy when we begin to consider what Christ accomplished on our behalf. Yes, it's horrific, and don't lose sight of the sorrow of the cross. Never lose sight of that. Don't ever get beyond that. Let that always be a part of your life. There's sorrow in the cross because my sin put Jesus there. He went through that extreme suffering for me. Let that always be present. But let that be present mingled with joy because of what He accomplished for me. He accomplished that peace for me. Oh, thank You, Lord. I don't have to live a life of being at odds with the Father, the Creator, my Creator. I can be at peace with Him. Thank You, Lord. He has satisfied the wrath of God. He took the wrath that I was to bear. He took it on my behalf. Thank You, Lord. He justified me, declared me righteous. See, the beauty of it is we sorrow and that leads to joy and it leads to serving God. Don't you want to serve a God who does this? Don't you want to rejoice and share it with other people? Look, this is what my God did and He can do it for you. Too often we overlook the sorrow of the cross. We just consider our fire insurance, right? I got my ticket to heaven and I can live however I want. When we approach God's Word and we see it from this perspective, we should grieve over our sin, should we not? And the fact that Jesus went to the cross because of my sin, even when I sin now, shouldn't that pain me? Shouldn't I sorrow over my sin now? At times I transgress against God, I willfully revolt, I rebel against God, and I deliberately sin. My iniquities, when I go the wrong path, I'm crooked, I'm perverse in my way because I sin. Shouldn't that grieve me because of what it did to my Savior? Should sorrow over my sin. It should help to keep me from sin, should it not? But don't forget to rejoice. Don't let the suffering of Christ keep you where the cross found you. Let that move you to rejoicing in your God and serving Him. Let us close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, you are so good to us in so many ways. Lord, the fact that you would send your Son to die in our place, in my place, and take my sin upon Himself. The cross that I was to bear, He bore it in my place. Willingly, lovingly. Help me, Lord, to surrender. Help me, Lord, to be willing to suffer. Help me, Lord, to be sorrowful over my sin. Lord, thank you that it doesn't end there. Thank you that we can rejoice. We can rejoice in what you accomplished. Lord, you are awesome and deserving of worship. You are greatly to be praised. Help us, O God, to bow in humble worship to you, rejoicing in the cross of our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.